Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand your word. I pray your blessings will be upon our family as we grow in your word. You said in your word that you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you, and that's what we're here to do. Lord, we're here to know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week what we were into was the gospel. What is it? What's it all about? And so we're just going to run through that real quick to make sure we're still on the same page. Of course, we talked about the commission after Jesus was risen from the dead. He made the process, the trip. God came down, robed himself in flesh, was born in Bethlehem, died on the cross, then ascended up into heaven. But right before his ascension, he gave the commandment to go and teach the word, preach the word, baptize people. And we talked about what that whole mindset and the importance of it. Right before you go away somewhere, you kind of give those final words. If you don't remember anything I said in the last 3.5 years, remember this. And he gave them that commandment. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was fallen. It's right here on the screen. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the Holy Ghost is given. Peter preaches the gospel message, and which is, let's read. Actually, it's right here on our paper. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, just to kind of reestablish what the gospel is and how important it is. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. So we understand by this verse, as well as many others, that we are saved by the gospel. If you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. So the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the gospel must not only be believed, it must be obeyed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 8, says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel must be obeyed. So the gospel is a death, burial, and the resurrection. So we went through the first two steps of the gospel, the death, the burial. How do we obey his death? That's through repentance, correct? How we obey his burial. Remember how we obey his burial? We are buried with him by baptism. Then we talked a lot about baptism, and we can discuss that more if we need to at the end of this lesson. But right now, how do we obey his resurrection? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 6, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament. Remember, New Testament, we're talking about a new covenant with God. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, this is one of many verses that lets us know that life comes through the Spirit of God. Even all the way back to the beginning of creation, God breathed into man the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Life comes from God, and spiritual life, newness of life, comes from God. This is called receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so, is this even important? Why should we take time to even talk about receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Well, let's turn to John chapter 3 and verse number 5. So that's John 3 and 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Fourth book of the New Testament. All right, John 3 and 5. Actually, we'll start with verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can you say that word for me? Cannot? It's a very strong word. Now, Nicodemus didn't understand what was going on, and he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse number 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, or truly, truly, pay attention to what I'm saying right now. I say unto you, except a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot, again, you say that word with me, cannot, that's a strong word, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so here we see these two things, which, of course, is part of the gospel. Jesus was a great teacher. Every teacher knows how to explain the same thing in more than one way. And so he's talking about the gospel here, as he's talking about being born again. The being born of the water and of the Spirit says, but if you're not, we're focused on the Spirit here today. If you're not born of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So how important is it to have the Spirit of God in us? We can't get into the kingdom of God, nor see the kingdom of God, except by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I know this right here on your paper, but you could turn to it as well. It's just Romans 8 and 9. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Having the Spirit of God in our lives is so vitally important. Here it says we can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. It says we're none of his. And so it's not just a side issue. It's something that's important that we should learn, know, understand. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. We're right here, so we can turn to that. All right, so verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so here we see, now there's many scriptures that you can look at for yourself a little bit later. But he that believeth on me, as the Scripture says, out of your belly. Otherwise, the Holy Ghost is going to fill you up and flow out of you. It flows out. He's talking about the Spirit that they that believe should receive. And so here what we are seeing is the Spirit of God being poured out of people that become believers. Now, there are several scriptures that we can read that just talk about that. But for right now, just trust me, we'll come back and discuss it more later, that when you first believe, then you receive. Now, it's not when you believe you immediately receive it, otherwise believing is receiving it, but you believe, then you receive. We found that in Acts chapter 19. We found believers, but had not yet received the Holy Ghost. And that's why Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? We'll look at that again in a minute. But so it starts with believing. You've got to get that belief inside of you that Jesus wants to fill you. So when we're talking about the Holy Ghost, what is it that we are really talking about? What is the Holy Ghost? There's lots of things that you can talk about. Talk about that it's God's manifestation. It's a promise from the Father. It's a gift. It's the comforter. It's the seal. It's all these different things. But let's talk about really what we're receiving when we receive the Holy Ghost. John 4:24, first of all, this understanding, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So anytime that we are talking about the Spirit, if we say Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, there's only one Spirit. The Bible talks about a Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized in the one body. There is a Spirit. And so what are we receiving? Well, Jesus let us know that it was him himself. Look here, John chapter 14. This is verses 18 along with verse 26. Jesus speaking says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. In verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So he's saying, when the Holy Ghost comes in you, that's me coming in you to be your Comforter. So when we talk about receiving the Holy Ghost, what we're talking about is Jesus Christ himself, not another person. We'll talk about more of that. We already discussed it some, but not another person, but Jesus Christ himself. That's why Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 here, it says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 2 and 20, Christ liveth in me, they said. So when the Holy Ghost comes inside of you, we are receiving Jesus Christ inside of us. And that's that new manifestation. God manifested in us. And then also that seal of ownership, God puts that seal on us. So when we receive, I mean, who doesn't want to receive Jesus, that Spirit? But why receive the Holy Ghost? Why should we open ourselves up even to this at all? I mean, you know, what is this all about? Well, let's look at what the Bible talks about when we receive the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, or the right way to live, right living, right things. Peace. Who doesn't need peace in our world? And joy. Where is all that found? In the Holy Ghost. All that's in the Holy Ghost. And when you receive the Spirit, what you begin to operate in is the fruit of the Spirit. Look here, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, once you receive the Spirit, this is the fruit that begins to manifest. Love. You begin to love people like never before. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We are going to be talking in a previous lesson where we just talk about how we live in some of these things. But these are the things that come with the Holy Ghost, the fruit of the Spirit. Once you get the Spirit, this is the fruit that comes of the Spirit. So why receive the Holy Ghost? Peace, joy, love, having long suffering. That means to suffer long. That means to be patient. That's what I was talking about. All of a sudden you get this Spirit where you can take things that you didn't used to be able to take. It's amazing what happens when the Holy Ghost comes in. It also helps us to pray. A lot of us pray, but we hit things where we don't even know how to pray. We can't even think of words to really form. And then sometimes we're just praying all over the place. We're not praying right. But when you receive the Holy Ghost, look here, Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 and 27. Go ahead and turn there. Right after Acts, you're going to find Romans. Romans 8, 26, 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought. Let me just stop there and say, sometimes we just don't know how to pray about certain things. We just don't know what to say about it, don't know what to do about it. We don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, or words that cannot be understood, a deepness of the Spirit that goes beyond our understanding. And he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for all saints according to the will of God. And so when we get in the Spirit, God begins to work. God knows things we don't know. And there are times I've been praying and I don't know what to say, and I get in the Spirit, and sometimes God speaks to me during that, but other times it's just like I don't know how to pray for this situation, but I prayed in the Spirit for it, and all of a sudden everything worked out in that situation. I didn't have to understand it all. All I had to do is get in the Spirit, be praying over that through the Spirit, and God is just looking for a vessel to use. But when you pray, it helps us pray. Right. And there's so many different things that it does. The more you pray in the Spirit begins to work for you. It gives you power to be a witness and helps and teaches us and guides us. All these doors open up in the Spirit whenever we begin to pray in the Spirit. And so how do we even know we have the Holy Ghost? Well, there is an evidence. There's an evidence that God gave us of how we know we receive the Holy Ghost. It is the first evidence given in the Word of God. Let's just look at a few of these situations, how we know people receive the Holy Ghost. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. We've already read through some of these, but it's good to read them over and over again. It gets in us. But let's just kind of see what that evidence is. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. What happened when they received the Holy Ghost? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So how do they know they received the Holy Ghost? The Spirit gave them utterance. Let's go to Acts chapter 10 right now. There's other scriptures that we could look at, but we're going to look at Acts chapter 10. Verses 44 through 47. Now, one of the things you've got to realize, one of the things that's going on right here, is the Jewish people did not think the Gentiles could be saved. Right? They didn't think it could happen at all. So that's one of the things that makes this verse in particular so amazing. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, remember we've talked about circumcision, that's the seed of Abraham, right? These are the Jewish people. Those of the circumcision were astonished. Now what would make these people be astonished? Looking, thinking, these people can't receive what we have, they can't be saved. Now all of a sudden they're astonished. Why? As many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, I mean, they didn't believe that they could receive the Holy Ghost. So what happened to make them go, oh my goodness, they've received the Holy Ghost, just like us? What was it that happened that caused them to think that way? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter and talks about baptism. And so these people that didn't believe, there was a sign. They knew that they had received the Holy Ghost. And that sign was speaking in other tongues. And so that is the evidence, the biblical evidence, the first time anyone ever received the Holy Ghost, they spoke with tongues. Let's look at one more since we're here. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Of course, it's dealing with baptism and the Holy Ghost, the gospel, being born of the water and the Spirit. John 19, and it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, we pointed that out last week, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Again, remember what we talked about, believing, then you receive. But believing is not receiving, but when you believe, then you will receive. So here, they believed, but they haven't received the Holy Ghost. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He asked, under what then will ye baptize? They said, under John's baptism. Then said Paul, John barely baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here we go, verse 6. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and what happened? They spake with tongues and prophesied. Sometimes they spoke with tongues and glorified God. Sometimes they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Sometimes they spoke in tongues and, I don't know, all kinds of things. But speaking in tongues was always the evidence that was used when someone received the Holy Ghost. Now why tongues? Why would God choose to use tongues as the evidence? Proverbs 18:21 says this. It's right here on your paper. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue is a powerful, powerful thing. So God could have used anything he wanted. Why did he choose tongues? Why is it that all this comes together this way? Well, there's a few different reasons we can look at. First of all, God is sovereign. That means he's God. He can do anything he wants to do. Right here, Isaiah 40, starting with verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, and being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Otherwise, who could tell God what to do? If he chose that tongues are going to be the initial evidence, whether I understand it or not, it doesn't matter. God is sovereign, and every time, as we have seen in the Word of God, when people received tongues that they actually told what happened, that they received the Holy Ghost, it was always speaking in other tongues. Another reason, first of all, he's sovereign. He can do what he wants to do. But the Bible lets us know in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, this also is right here on your paper, O generations of vipers, who can ye, excuse me, O generations of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what's in our heart is what will come out. And when we're filled with the power of God, what fills us up, our heart, our mind, our spirit, our emotions, that comes out of us. Another reason could be the fact that it's the chief means of expression. Let's go to James. It's all the way near the back. Go right after Hebrews, James chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and then turn them about, it turns about their whole body. Behold also the ship, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with every small with a very small helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member, yet boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And so, even though it's a small part, it has power to control everything around us. And we've seen that. People's tongue controls things all around them. And so God used this chief means of expression that has the power to move so many different things around it. And also, it's the most difficult member to control. The Bible says, again, James chapter 3, and this time I'm just looking at verses 6 through 8. Also, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and bird and serpent and things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. He was saying everything in this world you can tame. You can put it in control. You can control it. But the tongue no man can tame. God is so awesome because he didn't leave it up to going, man, I wonder whether or not I've got the Holy Ghost. He says, you're going to know it because I'm going to tame the most unruly part of you. The most unruly part. And God chose the tongue. Another one is it's so obvious. Let's go all the way back to Acts. Acts chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts chapter 11. All right. Acts 11 and verses 15 through 17. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the words of the Lord, how that he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For then as God hath given them the like gift as he did on us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? It is such an obvious sign that, again, the Jewish people here did not believe. They did not believe that the Jewish people could be saved. They just didn't think it was, the Gentiles could be saved. They just didn't think it was possible. But it was so obvious. He said God did the same thing to them as he did to us. They received the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. It was so obvious. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost that he said, how could I withstand God? And when God steps in and begins to work a great work, you can't stop him. The apostles at the beginning, also with Mary, the mother of Jesus, received the Holy Ghost. They spoke with tongues. The Samaritans, they spoke with tongues. Cornelius and his family spoke with tongues. John, the disciples of John, spoke with tongues. The apostle Paul, we know that he spoke with tongues. Each and every one that received the Holy Ghost, that initial evidence. So when you look at these things, perhaps it's not so crazy. It's God taming the most unruly part of us. Now, how do we receive the Holy Ghost? What are some things? I just want to talk about some steps to take. We're right here in Acts. Acts 19 says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? It's a good question. Have we received the Holy Ghost the way they did in the Bible since we believed? I know we believe, but we've got to experience that. There's a few different scriptures that we can look at here. The first thing you have to do is you have to repent. That's the first step. Repentance and believing the gospel. That's where you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, or you surrender yourself completely to him. You cannot feel, you have to be emptied out before you can feel something fresh in. If you're full of all kind of mess and junk, the Holy Ghost can't get in. So you repent and you get all that stuff out so the Holy Ghost can come in and fill your spirit. And so it's very important that you repent. The next thing that I believe you need to do is be baptized. Now, there are times that it happened in the Bible where people actually refilled the Holy Ghost before they were baptized. Never before they repented, but before they were baptized, the Holy Ghost went ahead and fell on them. But most of the time, what happened is what Peter said. You repent, you get baptized, then you receive the Holy Ghost. It's a preparation. If God jumps the gun and fills you with the Holy Ghost, the apostle says, who am I to withstand God? God can do whatever he wants to do. He's sovereign. But you should take the steps to be baptized if you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The next thing, when you're actually wanting to receive the Holy Ghost, you should be comfortable. We're right here in Acts. We'll just look at a few of these things. Acts chapter 20, we're talking about repentance. Since we're right there, just flip right there. They testified, both the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's that starting point of repentance and getting it right. And so then baptism, Acts 2:38, we don't need to turn there. We've read that over and over again. But he said, repent and be baptized. The next is you really should be in a comfortable place. I just want to show you this. Acts chapter 2, verse number 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, first of all, God doesn't care so much about the position of our bodies as he does our soul. But the point being here is you don't have to be just in an uncomfortable position. Sometimes it's good to stand and lift your hands. I think lifting your hands is an act of surrender to God. You know, when someone puts a gun on you, say surrender, you lift your hands. But it really is showing your hands. It's an openness to God. I've actually seen people that were just like this, all clenched up, and trying to pray and not get the Holy Ghost. And I just told them, open up your hands and lift them as an act of surrender to God and begin to pray. And when they did that, they've been praying for a while, not receiving it. But as soon as they did that, boom, they begin to receive the Holy Ghost. But you don't have to be in some uncomfortable. So it, you can sit, you can kneel, you can stand. You know, you can get in a comfortable position where you can focus on God. The next is you've got to ask and believe for God to give you the Holy Ghost. Here again, Acts chapter 5, just one page over, verse 32. It says, and we were his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When you obey repentance, water baptism, you've obeyed, you've taken the steps that you can take. Now realize, I've done my part. Now he gives us the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not something you earn. Hear this statement. You never will get good enough to get God. You get God, then you get good. A lot of people think, well, I got to get everything perfect in my life. No, you need to obey. You need to repent. You need to be baptized. You need to make those steps. But you're never going to be good enough. But it's a gift. You know, when we give a gift to our kids or we give a gift to someone, it's not, you know, at Christmas time, they don't have to stand there and beg for it. You know, we've already got it for them. It's a gift. It's there for them. They don't have to beg and beg and beg on Christmas Day. No, it's a gift. We're going to give it to them. The next thing that I've always seen this when people receive the Holy Ghost is for you to begin to offer up the sacrifice of praise. Now, we're going to be talking about the sacrifice of praise. I think it's the next lesson, the importance of worship and praising God. But whenever you begin to praise God, when you begin to lift up Jesus, you begin to thank him. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Lord, I thank you. And you begin to realize what he did, and you've repented, that godly sorrow came on you. You've emptied everything out. You begin to praise him and thank him. The word hallelujah is considered the highest praise. You're just saying, God, you're everything. You are the king of all. You're everything to me. When you begin to praise him, as a matter of fact, I have been in a couple situations where people have received the Holy Ghost around me, and as they receive the Holy Ghost, they begin to speak in another language. Now, the Bible lets us know, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Sometimes when you speak in tongues, you're speaking in a tongue of another language of this earth. Sometimes when you speak in tongues, you're speaking in a heavenly language. But it's always a language you do not understand, you cannot form on your own. And so, I was there one time. I was in Thailand, and there was a young lady, and they were speaking in tongues, and they were just praying. And as they spoke in tongues, I heard one of them. And I just guessed she had been an AIM student or something and been over here in America and learned English, because she was just saying, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're so good. She was just speaking great English. And when I went back to her to talk to her afterwards, she didn't understand a word of English. But when she was speaking in tongues, she was speaking in English, because that's a language she never learned. But the interesting thing for what I'm talking about right now is that she was praising God. I've heard other people walk by people that didn't know Spanish, but when they spoke in tongues were speaking Spanish, and it seems like they were praising God in Spanish. And so it seems that praise, it's so easy to step from your language to the next language and praise and speaking in other tongues. It just happens to flow right into it. And I've just seen it. So when we lift our hands, we begin to thank him, and we just begin to worship him and magnify his name. And as we do that, what we're allowing to happen is the Spirit of God to submerge in us and flow out of us. That's what's happening. So you get so filled with the Spirit. It's just like if I had a glass of water right here and I started pouring, the more I pour, all of a sudden it starts bubbling out. Well, what's going on there? It has been filled, but it reaches a point where it flows out. That's what happens. The Holy Ghost comes inside of you and it fills you up to the point that it flows out of you, and you begin to speak in that heavenly language. And in the process, what you have to do is you have to become as a little child. You've got to surrender your tongue to the Spirit's control. And if you will just begin to open up to God like that, and you've repented of your sins, you should be baptized in Jesus' name. You get yourself in a position where you can focus on God. You begin to ask and believe for this gift. It's not something I work for. It's a gift. And after you've asked for it, you begin to praise God, and you let the Spirit just come down all over you, and you surrender yourself to Him, and you begin to, in faith, speak out. Sometimes you'll hear words in your mind, in your spirit, whatever it may be. In faith, you speak out as a child. You're just trying. A child's just throwing words out there. He don't even know what it is. But all of a sudden, when you step out in faith, the Holy Ghost steps in and it takes over. Now, we don't want to stop here. We want to talk about where we go into the kingdom of God. But for tonight, let's just take a minute to pray. Then we're going to talk about the Holy Ghost. Any questions that you have?